Amen. I really believe God wants to visit his church. Actually, I know he wants to visit his church. And I believe God wants to baptize his church in fire again. And I believe that, the scriptures actually point to, before he returns, a move of God where he will visit his church and the church will become fruitful as never before. Because I, you know, we spoke last week, it's his desire that none perish. If his desire is none perish, then I believe there'll be a greater revival than ever before, just before the return of Christ. So I believe God wants to visit his church. We've heard about how God visited his church years ago at Azusa Street, and God visited his church in the Welsh revival. God wants to do that again, I believe. And there's conditions that he wants to visit his church. He wants to, he'll only visit his church if we are, the Holy Spirit will only visit a prepared place. So what I'm speaking on lately is that God doesn't want us to play games anymore. God wants our hearts and our lives prepared. He wants our lives prepared so that he can visit us. He wants us to be real about who we are, where we're at with him. And the passage I just read is a passage about truth. It's a beautiful passage that Jesus starts by saying, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then the dialogue goes on with the Pharisees, and they were not able to receive the truth. And then Jesus says, you can't receive the truth because you're children of your father, and he's the father of lies. And the thing about Jesus is, he's the only one that ever said, not that I know the truth or I can show you the truth or I can enlighten you. He said, I am the truth. Everything about him was true and everything about him was real. There was no exaggeration. There was no guile. Everything about him. He was truth manifest. And there is only one truth. And it was, and it's Jesus Christ. And it's in knowing him, in coming into relationship with him, and he is the word, that we're able to live lives completely free of the power of sin, completely free from the power of enemy, completely free from all that the enemy wants to do. God wants to bring his church into a place where we are not only free, but he says free indeed. What a wonderful place. It's, we had a series last year on freedom, and this one of the messages I preach related to this. But he wants us to be free. And in this passage, you see, the Pharisees thought they were free. They kept on saying, we're children of Abraham. Because of our religious heritage, because of the group we belong to, we are free. And Jesus says, you're not free. And what's sobering is the Pharisees knew the scriptures like nobody's business. They knew all the scriptures. They knew the scriptures so well. And Jesus said to them, you're not free. And they couldn't get free. And God wants us to know today that the freedom that he wants to give us, the freedom that brings, it's the belt of truth that brings victory over the enemy. The freedom that he wants to give us comes, Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. It comes through the truth. Freedom comes through the truth. And Jesus said that prosperity comes through knowing and walking in the truth. In 3 John 4, Paul prays, I love to hear that my children prosper. And the very next verse he says, because you walk in truth. You love the truth. So Jesus was speaking this passage to the Pharisees, and they were not able to receive him, the truth. But he was saying to them, I have truth for you that's going to make you free. Truth for you that brings prosperity to your life. Word of God says that the way we're kept free from deception, 2 Peter 2, 9 to 11 says that in the end days, people will come under deception and the power of Satan, and God himself will give him a spirit, hand them over to deception. Why? Because they didn't love the truth. But the truth, when we love the truth, we are free. We are free from deception. It brings prosperity to our lives. It is armor. The belt of truth is how we have victory in spiritual warfare. But in this passage, there's something that God wants us to know, and God does not want us to make the mistake of the Pharisee. Because, see, that the Pharisees thought that truth that makes you free, and some people today think the truth that they've got to know is doctrinal, it's creedal, or it's a collection of having truths, of knowing truths, of reading truths, accumulating head knowledge of truths is what's going to make us free. And I tell you, it didn't make the Pharisees free. Knowing a lot of scriptures didn't make them free. Quoting a lot of scriptures, as much as we need to have the Word of God in us, it didn't make them free. Jesus said to them, "You are children of the devil, father of lies. I stand here, sent from heaven, the truest thing you've ever seen, and you can't receive me." So I want to speak today about the truth that not only sets you free, but it brings prosperity to your life, God's prosperity. It brings victory over the devil. It keeps you free from deception. The truth that God wants us to have in our lives, and it is not a collection of truths. It is not a head knowledge accumulation of what truths are. The truth that will make you free refers to the inner condition of your life. And it's very, very important we know that, because you can be a Christian who is so zealous for the Word of God, so zealous for the Bible, so zealous for the principles of God, but not be true. How do I know that? I want you to turn to Psalm 51. David writes this psalm. David writes this psalm. And it's a beautiful psalm. Psalm has a history. And David says this psalm, in this psalm, it's about God. He's praying, "God, have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin." And he's saying, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin's always before me." Then he goes on to say in verse 5, listen to this. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." And David is actually saying, "I've just come to this place where I realize there is something in me. I was actually born with it. I do things I don't want to do. I say things I don't want to do. I go places I don't want to go. And the reason is that there's something in me. It's called sin. It passed down with me from Adam when he ate that apple. But it's in me. And it actually has made me duplicitous." And the background, if you turn quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 9, chapter 11. The background is this. David was a godly man. We've got to hear this. He was a godly man. The Bible actually calls him a man after God's own heart. But he fell, and if he fell, I can fall. He was such an exceptional man. He was a warrior. He was a worshiper. He went to a church that was just the best church you ever see. Abiathar and Nathan were in that church. People that didn't compromise a word of what they preached, holiness and righteousness. Every week he sat under that word, and he was a good man, and he was a righteous man. But one day, he looked at a woman, and he had an affair with her. And then he panicked when he realized what he'd done. And so he arranged to assassinate her husband as a cover-up. And it opened the door to the enemy. And it just, when you open the door to the enemy like that, it gets worse and worse. And he had an affair with his husband, with this woman. The reason he panicked is he got her pregnant. And then he decided to cover his tracks. And he assassinated her husband. And for a while, because he was a king, he thought he got away with it. And a year, the scriptures aren't really clear, maybe 2 years. A good season goes by. And David's still reigning. And he's a man who's very, very zealous for justice. He's very, very zealous for justice. He was a good king. And after about a year and a half, Nathan comes to him. Let me read what I said, what Nathan said in verse 12 of chapter 2 Samuel. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfarer man who would come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said, you are that man. Oh, he was a good prophet. Kings used to kill you in those days if you didn't do what they said. He was a good prophet. He didn't compromise the word of God. He came and he said, you are that man. And the problem was, while David was outwardly zealous for justice, inwardly, he was completely unjust. Inwardly, he was completely unjust. And whenever we live in that condition, the Bible calls us. The Word of God says we're living in a place of hypocrisy. And Jesus hated the Pharisees' hypocrisy. The thing that he hated most about the Pharisees was their hypocrisy. Was that they were not people that were integrated. The word integrity comes from integrated. That what you say on the outside, what comes out of you, is the same as what is in you. How you live in church is the same as you are at home. We don't wear masks. That we're integrated all the way through. There is no pretense. There is no pretending. But we are true people. That's what God wants to bring us to. He wants to bring us to a place where we are inwardly true, when we are people of integrity. And it's this which keeps us true. You can shout at the devil all day, but you'll never have victory if you're not inwardly true. You can shout scriptures at him all day, but if we don't come to that place where we're inwardly true and we desire to be inwardly true, that we love the truth, we want to be true above all other things. We want to be true more than we want to be blessed. We want to be true more than we want to be prosperous. We want to be true. We're able to be. You know what makes David such a great king? I tell you what made him such a great king. He was a man after God's own heart, because when the word of God came to him, when Nathan came to him, he was able to be protected. He was able to be corrected. He was able to receive it. He was able to receive correction, and he was able to have the hypocrisy. Even Peter had it. Peter became a hypocrite. Paul had to correct him. So it's something we've all got to be very, very concerned about. And I tell you what stops us becoming true. What stops us becoming true? David was willing to be hurt by the truth. That truth wounded him. You are that man. Have you ever had a you are that man? Oh, I have. I have. But we must be willing to be wounded by the truth. When someone is not willing to be wounded by the truth, if we go to John 8 where Michelle read from, Jesus is standing there and he wants to wound them with the truth to set them free. He wants to bring rivers of conviction and say, you're not where you think you are. Are you not they do? Verse 41, when he's speaking to them and he's trying to correct them, and he's basically being a Nathan. You are that man to the Pharisees. And they say, we were not born in fornication. You know what that's referring to? That's referring to Jesus' birth, because there was a rumor going around about him, the way he was conceived. And then again, in verse 48, Jesus speaks to them. And they say, do not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon. What's that got to do with everything, anything? Because when you're not willing to allow the truth to wound you, the truth that's going to free you, what people often do, instead of when the truth comes, instead of receiving it, allows itself to be hurt, they attack it. They attack it. Attack the truth. Attack the bringer of the truth. And the second thing that happens when you start to attack the truth, because you don't want to let it wound you, is that you move into a place called denial. And that was the cause of Cain's fall. Cain couldn't be corrected. God came to Cain, wanted to give him mercy first, but he couldn't be corrected. And Adam, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, God came to Adam. After he'd eaten Adam, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and he said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Who told you that you were naked? Have you not eaten from the tree which I commanded you? You should not eat. And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. The woman said and then the Lord God said to the woman, what's this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. When God comes in verse 11, says, what have you done? No, verse 9, God comes and says to Adam, where are you? It's not really a physical where are you. God knows where he is. But it's like, say to Adam, where are you at? And Adam doesn't say, I've sinned. He says, the woman. The woman made me. And then when God comes to the woman, she says, well, Satan made me. And then they're in a state of denial before God. And then the next thing they do is they put on this fig leaf. I think it's very, very funny. They put in this fig leaf and they think they're covered. Because denial, when you're in a state of denial, it always opens a door to deception. And they're in a state of deception now, because they're unable to hear the truth of God's word. They would not receive the truth. And when you don't want to hear the truth of God's word, you attack it, you deny it, and denial leads to deception, and it is false armor. You know, it's very, very interesting. In the book of Revelation, the end times speaks about when Jesus comes. It speaks about what heaven's going to be like and why people are in heaven, why people are in hell. In verse 7 of chapter 21, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and will be his God, and he shall be my son. Oh, yes. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, the liars, before it gets to liars, the very first word is the cowardly. Because the root of often why we don't become true is we don't have courage. We lack the courage to let the truth wound us. And when truth comes, we've got to allow it to examine us, and to wound us. How do you get to be a place where you become inwardly true, because that's what Jesus says, and you walk in a state where you maintain your integrity, where you're consistent, where deception, where lies and hypocrisy doesn't have a place in your heart. Firstly, you need to be courageous. As I said, you need to be able to hear what God is saying. You need to be able to hear when your pastor corrects you. You need to be able to hear when someone who loves you comes with a word and not get offended. So many people leave because, you know, the Bible says God chastens his sons. But so many people get offended. You speak to any pastors, people leave churches because they can't handle the truth. But the truth is beautiful because it makes you free. Keeps you free. Keeps you not only free, free indeed. Free from the power of sin. James says this. This is how we stay free. I want to be practical here. Jesus is the key. And Jesus is also, he's the word becomes flesh. And this is what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See that word mirror? The word of God, when you abide in it, it says when he who continues and is committed to doing what the word of God says, when you read the word of God and you ask the Holy Spirit to give you the spirit of revelation upon your life, the word of God, and as particularly as you read the Gospels and you read about Jesus, it becomes like a mirror. And it reflects back to you what you are and what you're not. And the worst thing you can ever say is when you sit under the Word of God, you sit under a sermon or you're reading your Bible, you should never ever say, I think this is for my wife. I think this is for them. That message, I know who that message was for, because it was for you. But you've got to let the Word of God read you. You don't just read the Word of God, but if you read the Word of God in the Holy Spirit and you continue to read it daily, 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 it will reflect back to you beautifully where you're not. And it's the most beautiful thing. It's the most merciful thing of God to bring that conviction. I mean, I've been set aside for the last week because I've been recovering and the last couple of weeks. And there was things God just showed me. He said, this is what you're not doing. And it's such a wonderful thing to God to expose anything that's not lined up with his word. Because that's what makes you free. That's what keeps you free. And God wants you to be a place where you just say, I'm in a state where the devil's got nothing on me. I'm in a state where I know my soul is prospering. I'm in a state where I know God is with me. I'm in a state where I know I may be attacked, but I'm going to win every battle. I'm in a state where God's answering me because I'm free. So the word comes. And when God shows you something that's not right in your life, 1 Corinthians 11 says this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. That's 2 Corinthians 11. It says this. It says, if we would indeed judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So what that means is that when God actually shows you something in your life is that it's sin, you actually got to judge it as sin. If God says to you, you're unkind, you got to judge it and say, okay, I'm unkind. I say this because, you know, you can have a head full of scriptural knowledge. You can have a head full of the Bible. But if you don't have a desire to become true in the inward parts, you're going to stay angry, you're going to stay stubborn, you're going to stay bitter, you're going to stay gossipy. The truth that Jesus wants to give you is not informational, but it is transformational. It is transfigurational that he wants to do in your life. He wants the truth to transform and transfigure, to bring him into the likeness of his son, not just to inform your mind. So we've got to allow the word of God to be a mirror. We've got to allow the word of God to convict us. We've got to judge our sin as sin. And we have to also, I believe, live in the body. That the scripture say in James chapter 5, confess your sin one to another. That's why you just can't get in a group of like-minded people. You need to live in the body. Because people, sometimes they see things in your life. And they come speaking the truth in love, and they bring a correction to you. It's so vital because, let me tell you what's so vital. I said the truth, when we're inwardly true, it becomes the belt in the spiritual war. If we are inwardly true, Jesus said, the devil's got nothing on me. Because what you see, I'm the same all the way through. We're inwardly true. The belt of, you know, the sword that becomes a weapon sits in the belt of truth. The breastplate, it's all held together by the belt of truth. The belt of truth is the centerpiece of spiritual warfare. You can't war against the devil unless you're true. And David says in 32, this is what he said. In Psalm 32, he writes about what happened in that time in his life where he'd done the sin with Bathsheba, and he thought he got away with it. He thought no one saw it, and he thought he was all good. But he said, "He said I knew about it, and I was cut out off from God. I was cut." And he writes this song. He says, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And he goes on to say in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." When we're not in that place where we are inwardly true, we have no spiritual protection. We have no vitality. James said, some of you are sick. But you know what's also sobering is, in Acts chapter 5, we read of a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And Barnabas sells a field. And he comes and he sells a field and he says, I want to give it to the work of God. So he sells a field and he gives it to the word of God. And everybody's so excited because other people are just selling stuff to give into the word of God. They know the Holy Spirit's moving. They want to be part of it and they're sacrificing into it. And then Ananias and Sapphira, they actually do something. They sell something. And people struggle with this passage. They sell and they come, but they keep some of the money for themselves and they give it. And Peter says, as they give it, he says, what entered you that you thought you could lie to the Holy Spirit? And the church was so pure and holy in those days. And God was moving so special and so powerful, you couldn't get away with anything. I believe God's going to bring the church back into that condition again before Christ returns. But it was so pure. And to keep it that way, God made a spectacle of this couple. And both he and his wife died. Peter says, they're going to carry you out dead. I mean, it's a dreadful thing that happened. But what was the problem? Is that they were giving a part and pretending that was the whole. And what we've got to see is, and what I'm trying to say today is, it's hypocrisy that God just can't deal with it. And it's very important that we cleanse ourselves. God will do his part. We have to do our part, that we cleanse ourselves. when God shows us of any hypocrisy, anything in us that we know is false. And why it is, if that's not only sobering, then if you turn to Matthew, when Jesus spoke about the four things that are going to happen before he returns, in Matthew 24, this is really sobering. He tells a parable about the faithful and the evil servant. And at the end of that parable, I think it speaks about a pastor who thinks Jesus is not coming. Oh, I believed in that, the second coming, he's not coming. So in the end, this pastor starts to drink and starts to eat with the gluttons. But he's probably still preaching purity and sobriety to his congregation, but he himself is doing other things. He's been a good pastor for a long time. But at the end, he moves out of that place where he's just not true anymore. He's got hypocrisy. He says, when the master of servants comes on that day when he's not looking for him, the hour he's not aware of, this is really sobering. And he will cut him in two and point him his portion with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what I'm saying today is God, he wants to come. I actually have a prophetic word to finish this passage that I really believe that God wants to visit his church. And I believe there's people in this church. If you go to Zechariah chapter 8, the rest of that was just a prelude. Here's the message. Actually, this is the truth. This is what God's been saying to me all week. I've been in the book of Zechariah, but this is what I believe God is actually really speaking to us today. And this is, you can hear this, I believe with all my heart, this is a rhema word for us. And starts with God saying, I'm zealous for Zion. Whatever sees Zion, just replace it with the church. I'm zealous for my church. And with great fervor, God, when God looks at everything happening in the world, all the stuff, the bad stuff, all the terrorism, all the wars, all the earth, God doesn't look at all that. God looks at the church because the church is the solution. And he's zealous for the church. And the church is going to be a very bright light in the days of darkness. But this is what I believe God is saying. This is what he was saying to Jerusalem. They'd had a season where they were chastened. And some of us have been in a season when we've done things in our lives that are seriously wrong. And we've actually been in a season where God chastens his children. We've been in a season where we're being chastened. And maybe that season's gone on for a while. Because the word of God says when God chastens, he doesn't relent. He keeps chastening us until the work is done. He keeps correcting us until we come out of the sin that we're in. And Israel had been faithless and they'd gone into exile as a punishment. But I praise God, whenever God chastens you, whenever God disciplines you, there comes a time which is the end of your suffering. There's always a time. And this is what I believe God is saying. Some of us have been chastened. We've been in a season where we've been chastened by God. And God says to these people, you've been chastened, but things are changing. And it's marvelous in verse 8, in the eyes of the remnant of his people. Be a remnant in my eyes also. And he goes on to say he's going to save them. And he says, sir, I'm going to save you, so let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days the words of the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the days of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built before these days. There were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy. For everyone out came in, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. God's saying, there was a time where you're trying to build the house, but it wasn't happening because you're in a season of chastening. You couldn't get ahead. You couldn't make wages. There was no peace. Enemies, because you're in a season of chastening. But he says, but now, I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give her dew. I'll cause the remnant of the people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, so says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem in the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. So he's basically saying you've been chastened. You've been in a season where nothing was working, where you couldn't get ahead. But now, because God is merciful, now the seed shall be prosperous. Now the fruit's going to increase. And this is what he says. That's what God is going to do. He says, I'm determined to do good to you now because he's merciful. But this is the thing. Verse 6, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgments in your gaze for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your hearts against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. Basically saying, God is going to do this. God is going to change the season. God is going to bring his people back into a place where they are fruitful, where they are prosperous, where they experience the increase that only he can give. He's going to cause it to happen. He is determined to do it. But the conditions, what we've got to do, is be true and remove everything false from our lives. That's what God said to me this week. He says, some people have been chastened. Some people have been disciplined. That's real. But I want to tell you, there comes an end. God is merciful. God is merciful. When he sees you're serious, there comes a time where your chastening turns into blessing. There comes a time where not only comes and forgives, he comes and turns the whole thing around for you. And I believe with all my heart, I heard from the Lord this week, that's what he's going to do for people. That he's going to bring you into a place where he's going to prosper you. He's going to make you fruitful. He's going to bring increase to your life. The key has been true. The key is being true. The key is loving truth. Let me finish with this scripture. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth. Not that you know, not that you quote, that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Again, Paul's linking prosperity of soul, prosperity of every part of your life, prosperity of your marriage, prosperity of finances, prosperity. God wants to prosper. He delights to prosper his service. But it's deeply related to the inner condition of our lives that we be true. We be true.